Now would you please open your Bibles to James chapter 5 verse 13. James chapter 5 verse 13 for the text of our lesson this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. That's one of seven New Testament passages which give us the pattern for music in worship in this age, in the New Testament age. There are seven New Testament passages, in other words, that tell us the kind of music that God wants us to use in worshiping Him on this earth in the New Testament age. And of course, these constitute a pattern for us. So we want to see this morning in our study, what kind of music are we to use in worship to God? Or on another way of posing that same question, is it right to sing songs of worship, songs of praise, songs that deal with spiritual things with the accompaniment of an instrumental music? Well, to begin with, we need to understand that we have a divine pattern. A divine pattern simply is composed of everything that God says on that subject in the New Testament, which is the revelation of God's will for us in the New Testament age. And so when we go through the New Testament, we find everything that's revealed in the New Testament on that subject, then that's what we must follow. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In the expansion of our building, the builder showed us a pattern that he proposed that we follow. We accepted that pattern, and we now expect that that pattern will be followed, and that when he gets through with the expansion of this building, it will be done exactly the way that is laid out in those plans that he showed to us and that we accepted. It contains everything that he is to do so far as the expansion of this building. Well, that's parallel to what we have in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have all of God's will for us in this age. And so when we find everything God said on the subject, that's our pattern. And we are to follow that pattern. That may take some discernment. I'm not a builder, and I wouldn't be able to discern what all of those markings and so forth mean when it comes to the expansion of a building. I have to have somebody explain those things to me. Well, thankfully, the New Testament is easier to follow. We're all capable of reading and understanding the New Testament for ourselves. We can find there the pattern. You could have read through the New Testament for yourself just with this thing in mind. I want to find every passage in the New Testament that deals with music in worship to God and see what it says. When you found that, you found the pattern. Years ago, I had a friend out in Arizona. He was actually older than my parents, closer to the generation of my grandparents. But he was instrumental in getting me to hold my first gospel meeting out in southeastern Arizona. And he showed me that he had done a study of the work of benevolence. And he'd read through actually the entire Bible to find the Old Testament background to it. But he'd concentrated, of course, on the New Testament and found everything the New Testament has to say about the work of benevolence. He'd cataloged it, and it was a series of lessons that he taught. I still have those notes that he took, handwritten notes that he took and gave to me, and that was over 40 years ago. And I treasure those because he had done a very fine study by simply reading through everything you find in the Bible on that subject and seeing what the pattern is. And by the way, that helped me in my own study. Well, that's the way we should do. Any question that we have, find out everything the New Testament says on it. That's our pattern. Then we follow that. Well, let's look at each one of these passages in the New Testament that mention music in worship. And let's see what kind of music God tells us to use in worship to Him today. First, we'll go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is the first mention of music in worship in the New Testament age. Now, sometimes people go back and get a passage in Matthew and a passage in Mark, but of course that was while Jesus was giving the Lord's Supper. It was actually immediately followed that, and that was before the New Testament was in force. Jesus had not died on the cross yet. So I don't use those passages in Matthew and Mark, but rather I begin in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and we read, and this is Paul and Silas as they were in prison in the city of Philippi. It says, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So here's singing hymns to God. Now there's no mention of instruments, but only singing. That's all that God mentions, singing hymns. Hymns are songs of praise. And so they're singing songs of praise to God. Now the next passage that mentions the subject is Romans chapter 15, verse 9. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, we read, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" So all it mentions is just singing. No mention of instrumental music. Only singing is mentioned. Then the third passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. And this passage says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." So he mentions singing along with praying as things that are done in the public worship assembly. We'll see later on that this is talking about the public worship assembly. Then the fourth passage is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is probably the passage that we've used the most. It's a comprehensive passage so far as music and worship in the New Testament age. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," that is a loose, immoral, profligate life. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, I say, and by the way, I believe this is exactly what the Apostle Paul had in mind. The language that he uses here is what I believe he's driving at when he says making melody in your heart. That if you're not capable of making a melody with your throat, then you go right ahead and sing anyway, because what God is concerned about is what's in your heart, making melody in your heart. And I believe that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has in mind. So whether you're an accomplished singer or whether you're one that confines your singing usually to the shower, you go ahead and sing in our public worship assemblies. What God is concerned with is the melody that's in the heart. So again, it simply says to sing. The parallel passage to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the apostle says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns," or psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, "singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So again, it is singing. And the grace that is in that, or the graciousness that is in that singing, may not be with the vocal cords, but it must be in the heart. Singing, make melody with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then the next passage is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. This is the sixth of the seven passages. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The inspired writer says concerning Jesus Christ, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you." And by the way, this is one passage which shows us, it's not the only one, that in our worship assemblies, there is an unseen guest who participates with us in this worship assembly, and that is Jesus Christ, our elder brother, in this assembly. He's singing praises to God as we are singing those praises to God in a spiritual and in a figurative sense. Then the final New Testament passage that deals with worship, with music and worship in the New Testament age on this earth by God's people, is James chapter 5, verse 13, the passage that we chose as our text this morning. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing Psalms. And again, a psalm is also, it's very parallel to the word hymn. Psalms have to do with poetry. The psalms are the poetry of the Hebrew people, the book of the Psalms. There were songs of praise to God. The theme of the book of Psalms is praise the Lord. And it comes to a crescendo at the end of the book of the Psalms. Repeatedly, the psalmist says, praise the Lord. And so when we sing songs of praise to God, we're singing hymns or psalms. And in the term spiritual songs, those three terms are used both in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5:18 and 19. They're dealing with songs that have spiritual things as their subject matter. So songs of praise to God, songs that have spiritual things as their subject matter, these are the kinds of songs that we are to use in our worship. But there's every passage. Now, all seven passages that are found in the New Testament that tell us the kind of music that God wants us to use in worship in the New Testament age by Christians on this earth, all seven of them plainly say sing, and sing is all they say. So that constitutes our pattern. Our pattern is to sing. It's not to use instrumental music. That's a different kind of music. God specified the kind of music He wants. He specified singing. That leaves out every other kind of music. The only other kind is instrumental music, playing on an instrument. And therefore, that is left out. By the way, and I can show you information on this if you're interested, this is not something that members of the Church of Christ in the United States came up with 100 or 150 years ago. This has been through the ages the general consensus until in modern times. Even back as late as the 19th century, most of the Protestant denominations who were conservative in their outlook toward the Bible still only had singing in worship. They did not use instrumental music. And there's still some very conservative Protestant denominations today who have a similar attitude that we have, that we have to go by the direction of the New Testament. We cannot add things to the New Testament, that still only have singing in their worship. The primitive Baptists only have singing in their worship. There's a denomination that I've had some written debates with a member of that denomination that's called the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They're very, very conservative, and they believe in following very strictly what they think is revealed in the New Testament. They only have singing. They do not have instrumental music. So most Presbyterians, of course, have the same thing that most denominations have, a choir and instrumental music, but not the Reformed Presbyterian Church. They only have singing. We're not alone in that. But those who recognize we've got to go by the New Testament pattern, they recognize that anything other than just singing is not authorized of God and is therefore sinful and wrong. Now then, not only is this the kind of music God wants in worship, He wants this in the various situations. Now this sometimes confuses people. There are those people that think, well, this pattern only applies in the worship assembly. And so if we're not in the worship assembly of the church, as we are right now, then we can use instrumental music in the use of these songs of praise and songs that deal with spiritual matters, songs that have to do with our worship to God. But if you'd simply go through the passages that we've already read, you'll see that any situation you want to construct, so far as the use of songs of praise and songs of edification, spiritual songs, that these are to be sung and there's no mention of instrumental music, therefore the instrumental music is simply not authorized. Now, it's certainly true that it applies in the public worship assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we've read verse 15 already, but we'll return to it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is dealing with the use of miraculous spiritual gifts in the public worship assembly. Now, some years ago, not too many years ago, there was a debate between a gospel preacher, and a preacher in the Christian church concerning the use of instrumental music in worship. And the preacher in the Christian church said that the Bible doesn't authorize any kind of music in the public worship assembly, therefore we can use any kind we want. He was making an argument, an appeal to the silence of the Scriptures. The Scriptures don't say anything about it, so we can do anything we want to do. Well, actually, if you understand the nature of biblical authority, if that were true — it's not true, by the way — if it were true, then we couldn't use any music at all. whether singing or instrumental music, in worship, because we cannot do what the Lord has not authorized. We must abide by the pattern. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 is specifically dealing with the public worship assembly. I'll show that in just a moment. First of all, again, what the passage says. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now, the situation he's talking about here is specifically the public worship assembly. Verse 23 is one of several passages in chapter 14 that show this. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak, see, here's the whole church come together in one place. That's what the entire chapter is talking about, the public worship assembly of God's people. And all speak in tongues, there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're out of your mind? Well, that's true. If we had tongue speaking in this assembly and people came and everybody was talking a different language, they'd say, you're a bunch of crazy people, which is what I think when I go into an assembly of people like the Pentecostals that do that kind of thing, which the Apostle Paul forbids here. Now, the argument the Christian church preacher made was, well, this is dealing with the use of miraculous spiritual gifts in the worship assembly. That's true. The entire chapter is dealing with the use of miraculous spiritual gifts in the public worship assembly. And then that was his major premise. His minor premise was, well, the miraculous spiritual gifts have been done away with. Well, that's true also. We don't have the miraculous. They've served their purpose and they've ceased. His conclusion is, therefore, this does not apply to us today. Well, that's wrong. That does not follow from the premises. That is not a valid conclusion. And the reason is, now listen carefully, please. They were directed at that time by the Holy Spirit working in inspired people. Now we are directed by the Holy Spirit working in an inspired book, the Bible. But whatever they were authorized to do by the Holy Spirit working through inspired people, we're authorized to do by the Holy Spirit working through an inspired book. What has ceased is the inspired people upon this earth. Now we have the inspired book to guide us. But those principles, and by the way, there's several principles that are stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that are applicable to all times. They're always applicable. And so whatever they were doing, other than those things that specifically pertain to spiritual gifts, those things we are still applicable today, and we can still do those things. They weren't directed to do anything by the Holy Spirit working in inspired people that we're not directed to do by the Holy Spirit working through the inspired book, the Bible. And so the fact that they were authorized to sing praises to God and edification to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, in the public worship assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 shows that we're authorized to do that. And that's the reason. The only kind of music we use in our public worship assemblies is singing. We sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, even as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. But not only is that specified in the public worship assembly, it's also specified by the use of groups outside the public worship assembly. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is not the public worship assembly. This is two men singing outside the public worship assembly. This is a group giving praise to God, and they were not in the public worship assembly of the church. They were in prison. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So again, groups outside the public worship assembly. So far as the use of music that would pertain to worship to God, what were they to use? What are we to use? Well, it has to be singing. It cannot be instrumental music because instrumental music is not authorized. But you know what? The same thing applies to just one person. In James chapter 5, verse 13, and this is the reason we took James chapter 5, verse 13 as our text. Not only is this not the public worship assembly, not only it's not even a group of people, it's just one person And I think of, in fact, that's the reason I put the picture by that. That's a Nigerian lady cooking my breakfast a few years ago. And she was a Christian and a school teacher. And I stayed in her home. And she was fixing breakfast for me. And she was so cheerful about that. I could just imagine. She was singing songs of praise to God as she was preparing my breakfast before she got her children ready to go to school. And then she herself went to school to teach school that day. Needless to say, I admire her and her husband, who, by the way, was a school principal, and I stayed in their home over in Nigeria. But in James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You just real cheerful, sing psalms of praise to God. And thank God in prayer and in song for the blessings that He gives us. Now that's just one person. And so whether it is the public worship assembly, or whether it's a group of people, or whether it's just one person, if it involves music and praising God and edifying anybody else, then it is to be singing. Instrumental music is not authorized. Now, sometimes the question arises, well, you know, we just use songs. They're spiritual songs. They're songs that might include praise to God. But we just do this for fun. We don't do it for worship. We just do it in order to enjoy the songs. Well, let's talk about that for a minute. There's a principle that is stated very clearly in the Old Testament, but also applies in the New Testament. Not the specific Old Testament application, but the principle does. That principle is very clearly stated by Moses in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. He says that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Now, I want to look at that holy and unholy. Because something is unholy does not necessarily mean that it's sinful. It simply means that it's not to be brought in our worship to God. And that's the distinction that Moses is making here. There are things that they could do on a daily basis that pertain to daily living that were not to be brought into worship to God. Only those things that God authorized to be brought into His worship, those things were made holy by God's Word, could be brought in worship to Him. Now, an illustration of this, and maybe you're familiar, there was a kind of incense that they were to make that was to be burned to God in the tabernacle and later in the temple, in the holy place. And there was a specific formula that was given to Moses in the book of Exodus for that kind of incense. Nobody could make that incense for common use. If they did, they were to be cut off from Israel. They could only be used in worship to God, and no other kind of incense could be brought in worship to God. That incense, under the Old Testament, was holy. It was set apart to God's service. That which is set apart to God's service or to worship to God is that which is holy. And they were to make the distinction under the Old Testament between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And what was one of the things that was wrong in Judah, for which they were sold into Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel is showing this to them. He's in Babylonian captivity, writing to the Jews in the captivity. God had sent them off in captivity because, for one thing, they had failed to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. He says, her priests have violated my law and profaned. Now that word profane just means to make common that which is holy. They have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy. Do you see that? Now that's our principle of dealing with God. We have to make the distinction of what is holy and what is unholy. Now the things that are unholy are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. They're just not set apart to God's use, our use in God's worship. Nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath. See, one of the things they'd failed to do was to keep the Sabbath. God, under the Old Testament, set apart the Sabbath as holy to Him, the seventh day of the week. And that was a holy day. They were to keep that as a holy day. God hasn't set apart any holy days under the New Testament. Now, it's on the first day of the week that we're to take the Lord's Supper and to give of our means. But the day itself, the first day of the week, has not been set apart as a holy day. So the rest of the day is up to us as to how we use it. But we are to come together as God's people and worship Him, particularly in the Lord's Supper and giving of our means. But it doesn't mean the whole day is made holy, but the Sabbath was for the Jews under the Old Testament. So that I am profane, I am made common among them. To take that which is holy and to use it for common use is to make it common. And we cannot use God's things as though they're common, and vice versa. We cannot take the common things and use them as if they are holy. Now, that was a principle of the Old Testament, and there's principles that we're to learn from the Old Testament. Now, the specific application does not apply to us. We're under the New Testament, not the Old Testament. But there's a principle there that we are to understand. And so in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So we need to learn those Old Testament things. We need to learn the Old Testament. They're great principles that help us to understand God's will for us under the New Testament. Now here's an illustration of something that under the Old Testament was unholy, unclean, but now God has made it clean. God has made it holy. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused." This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I didn't tell you the reference. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving." Notice, "For it is sanctified." The word sanctified means to be made holy. It is made holy. It is set apart. It is that which is made now clean rather than unclean. It is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Now, it takes two things to make our food. You can eat pork today. You can eat catfish today. You can eat shrimp today. Those things were unclean under the Old Testament. A Jew could not eat those things. Leviticus chapter 11, the law between the clean and the unclean. But that does not apply to us today because God's Word has made those things clean, and when we pray and thank God for our meal, then they're made clean for our use. It takes two things to make food clean for our use. God's Word has to give us the right to use it. Every creature of God is good. God gives us permission to eat every kind of creature there is. Some of them I'd rather not eat myself, but that's a matter of personal preference. But they're not unholy. They're not unclean. They've been sanctified by the Word of God. And when I give thanks to God for them, then they become clean from my consumption. We ought to thank God for our meals. So there's that principle. See, it's also stated in the New Testament. Clean and unclean. Holy, unholy. Well, what does that have to do with music and worship? Listen carefully, please. God's name is always holy in every age. God's name is not to be used in a common way. We're not to profane. You know, we talk about profanity, and people usually think that profanity is cussing or using foul language. Profanity, listen carefully, is making common that which is holy. When we use God's name in a common way, we are profaning His name. His name has always been holy. It is still holy today. It shall always be holy. That's the reason in the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not saying the Ten Commandments apply to us. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a principle that is restated in the New Testament, and that's what does apply to us. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Why? They were making common that which is holy. They were profaning His name. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." I guess the most common exclamation that is used by people in our society today is, "Oh," and I won't even finish. You know exactly what I'm about to say. And that is profanity. It is making common that which is holy. It is using the name of God in vain. Now, does this apply to the New Testament? Well, we just studied a passage which shows that it does. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name All people should glorify the name of the Lord because His name stands for Him. When I hear the name Ed Keeter, I think of a person that whose name is Ed Keeter. That name stands for the person that I think of. When we hear the name of the Lord, we should think of that holy being who is completely set apart from all that is common, from all that is sinful, from all that is unclean. We should never profane His name. We should never use His name in a common way. And He gives us the reasons here. Notice, for all nations shall come and worship before You. All should worship Him. For Your judgments have been manifest. And I skipped over the fact that it says, for You alone are holy. Only God of all the beings in the universe is infinitely, completely, perfectly holy. It's completely set apart from sin. Cannot even be tempted to sin. There's no sin in God and He cannot fellowship sin. He's completely holy and we are to worship Him and we are to come before Him and we know that His judgments are manifested or made known. So we're never to make common the name of God. It's not to be used in a common way. It's always to be kept holy, reverent in all of our speech, because when we do that, we're showing our reverence for God. Now then, most of these worship songs either use the name of God or they're about things of God. And when we use them just for entertainment, then we're making common that which is holy. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's done to the public worship assembly, whether it's done by a group, or whether it's done by one person. We must not make common that which is holy. When we sing songs that mention the name of God, that deal with the things of God, then it should just be singing. Instrumental music is not authorized. And we're not to use those songs as entertainment. That's making common that which is holy. So we must distinguish between the holy and the common and not bring those things into service to God that He has not authorized in His Word. We should never use instrumental music with those songs that are spiritual, with those songs that mention the name of God. That is making common that which is holy. There's no scriptural authority for that. There may be somebody